We talked Gideon a couple years ago in this church for probably 12 weeks on Wednesday night ministers meetings. And the thing you've got to learn about Gideon is that he didn't want to do what he was called to do. He had never thought about it. It was the last thing on his mind. He was happy just to be a farmer in a time of poverty, in a time of tyrannical oppression by the Midianites. And yet he knew the things of God. God was in his heart. The meditations of God were in his life. And because of that, because he would judge himself in the threshing floor, as Gideon, Judges 6 tells us, for some reason, God moved upon him. And no doubt, I believe it's because he was judging himself and he did know the promises. And so God came along and said, "You are a mighty man of fearless courage." And he said, "Who, me? I'm the one hiding. I'm the one afraid. I'm the one that's hiding in the threshing floor from the Midianites doing my job, and you're calling me a mighty man of fearless courage." And the angel kept saying, "Yes, yes." And we find out later from Judges 6 that that angel was the Lord Jesus in bodily form, as he would often appear in the Old Testament. And so Gideon has trouble with what he's called to do, like all of us. Not all of us want to fulfill what God has called us to do. We come up with excuses. We come up with reasons why we can't. We try to talk God out of it. Or like some folks, we just don't say anything and we just keep going like we didn't hear our name called, like our kids do sometimes. You know, "Will, Will, Will, and I'm talking to you." My little girl does it now and I have to, you know, "Hey, girl." We do the same thing to God. We just act like, "La, la, la, he's not talking to me. If I don't look at him, he can't see me, and I won't have to fulfill this call." But your life will be most miserable if you don't fulfill what God has called you to do, because that's what you're made to do. You've got to know a hammer is miserable just hanging on the shelf, or a hammer is just miserable working in the kitchen. Hammers aren't made for the kitchen. And you got to know one of those giant industrial, what do you call them, stirrer things. What are they? Mixer. Say, yeah, you know, stirrer. Industrial with a big motor in it. Miserable if it just sits there and collects dust. A stirrer mixer is happy when it's mixing. And you as a Christian are called to lead people and to do great things, and you'll be miserable living as a mere mortal. We're not called to live as mere mortals, to have our standards set by the world around us. And if you didn't know, the standard around us is lukewarm. It's carnal. It's rebellious. It's on its way to hell. And so we want to fulfill whatever the call is on our life. And as I teach you guys all the time, you are called to much greater than what you have today. And so we're always taking more ground. We're always looking for the greater. The world comes up with dreams. We don't have dreams. We have a calling. And a calling is much greater than a dream, because your dream is limited by what you've been exposed to that feeds your dreams. The calling of God is beyond your wildest imaginations, and it'll take you much further than whatever you could ever come up with. So that's why we're all for the calling and not the dreaming. So the calling, reiterated, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God is faithful to continue speaking to you about what he has called you to do. Judges 6:14 says, "And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" He's reiterating the calling. This is about the second time he's told him what I've called you to do. And for anybody that's ever run from the calling of God, you know that God stays on you and stays on you and stays on you and stays on you. And there, it seems like there's so many dispositions, if we could use a psychological term, in mankind. There are those that they jump up and down and say, "Oh, pick me, 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 choose me, choose me." And they get like the little calling. And those that get the big callings, you know, apostolically speaking, the big callings, they say, "Don't pick me, don't pick me, don't pick me, don't pick me. I was fine in my cave. And why did you have to go and pick me?" But you have to be joyful where you're at. You have to have grace to be what you're called to be. And I don't know, I tease our ministers around here. If God put the ministers' callings on most of our helps ministers, just our just general helps, those guys would be apostles pioneering churches on 9 continents. And there's only 7 continents and people only live on 6 of them. But as it is, God seems to put the call of God, the fivefold ministry call, on the lazy people in my church. And so he balances this thing out, because he causes grace to abound, and he causes the weak to be made strong and the low to be made high, if will answer the calling. And so God will tell you over and over again. And if you don't hear by yourself, you'll come to church and your pastor will tell you over and over again the same thing. Any good pastor does repeat himself multiple times because he's pastoring a bunch of children, and children have to be told multiple times, don't do that, don't touch that, 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 don't do that, don't touch that. I was criticized this past week for teaching on donut churches or preaching against donut churches too much. And I had to tell the person, as long as they're donut churches, I'm going to preach against them. Well, but your people know about donut churches. Yep, they sure do. And I'm making sure they know even better about donut churches. And have you ever thought that I'm not just preaching to my people, but I'm preaching beyond my people to the region that I'm set over? Because there's a calling in every church, and it's not to be a donut church. Dr. John Osteen used to say the power of pastoring is repetition. And so we say the same thing over and over again. We get that from God. God tells us the same thing over and over again. In fact, even at this conference we were just at, I got rebuked by the Lord. And he basically reminded me, I've given you two things to do. Yes, sir. Work on those. Yes, sir. And I'm trying to cut him off so he doesn't have to tell me again, because then you just feel like an idiot that God's having to try to tell a grown man who has a college degree and some experience the two things that he's been telling me to do for 3 or 4 years. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Right now, that's my calling, to fix those two things. Then I think, well, thank God it's not seven. But he sure does pick the two that are the hardest for me. So God help us all. Look at some bullet points here. God disregarded Gideon's complaints and doubts about the past. God doesn't care about your past. I wish you'd stop caring about your past. Why do we make idols out of our past? We live around it. We worship it. It's called a memorial. You're allowed to make a memorial for what God has done. In the Bible, there's lots of examples, and there they built a memorial unto the Lord. There they stacked stones to remind them of all times what the Lord has done. Or what the Proverbs calls the ancient landmarks. This is where God calls the river to flood, and we put rocks there. And this is where the Lord calls the river to recede, and we put rocks there. And the Bible says, don't remove those landmarks of the fathers. But how come we're not remembering what God has done? We're always remembering what we've done. That's dumb. Because you don't want anybody to remind you. Only you are allowed to live there. If we bring it up, we're not being proper or Christian-like, but you insist on dwelling there. And when you get squeezed, all that comes out is your past. And we see that the Lord doesn't even acknowledge Gideon complaining about the past, which he did in the previous verse. If the Lord be with us, why has all this befallen us? The Lord just ignores dumb. He does. Why are we living there? We're supposed to remember about the lion that the Lord killed and the bear that the Lord helped us kill. We're never dwelling on that, though. Seems like our mind reminds us of what we killed wrong, where we killed the innocent cub or killed the little lamb. That's all we remember. We don't remember the great things the Lord has done with us and through us. And because of that, we end up living in the past, and you can't move forward living there. If you didn't know this, the past is past. And until they invent a flux capacitor, you can't go back and fix it. So you have to use this little thing called faith to receive forgiveness and apply the blood and just flood it all away. Even when Joshua took the children of Israel across the Jordan, the Jordan, it says the second the power of God stepped down into the river, it rolled all the way back to Adam. And that was a couple miles upstream. That river rolled back and the waters got deep. Those folks upstream were flooded, and I'm sure they weren't happy. But we know that's representative of the Lord, because the Jordan's a dirty river. Even Naaman the leper said, aren't there better rivers in Syria? This thing's dirty. It's all the filth. When the power of God, when you walk with God, like Joshua and the children of Israel decided to do, instead of going in circles, they decided to go forward, and they stepped into that filthy river that represented all their sins. That's where everybody was getting baptized in Jesus' day, washing away their sins. So we could say the Jordan is full of sin. God, when they walked with God and they had the Ark of the Covenant on their life, when that Ark of the Covenant stepped in the River Jordan, it took all the sins all the way back to Adam, where the first man sinned. Why are we still going in circles in the desert? Oh, my sins. Oh, my sins. Oh, I blew it. Oh, I messed up so bad. That comes back to the excuses we talked about Sunday night. We're going to talk about it tonight, again, God willing, because we didn't catch it all last Sunday night. But we've got to move forward. God doesn't care about your past. There's too much future ahead for him to even worry about the past. God can't change the past, but God can change the future because the future is yet to happen. This is simple. What do they call that? Physics, you know, quantum physics. It's Bible. The future is still open for you to write it. You can't change the past. But if you get with the Bible, you could go ahead and wipe away the past and move forward and do better. Better, 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 better. But somehow, for whatever reason, we love worshiping something, not God. That's been mankind's problem since the beginning. We're always finding something better to worship. Of course, it's not better. But our heart is so fickle and sick and perverted at times, we always look for something easier to worship than Jehovah God. And for a lot of us, it's our past. I blew it here. So did we all. I blew it there. So did we all. We all have the letterman's jacket. We all have the little letter with the S for sin. And we have all the little icons on it because we've done it all. Some of us, why we've been born again, spirit-filled. And yet we're still choosing to letter in that thing. Rather than, you know, when you graduate high school and you go to college, nobody at college is impressed with your letterman's jacket. Letterman's jackets only impress freshmen and sophomores in high school. And every kid who goes to college knows, I better take this stupid jacket off. I'm going to get pounded. And yet you continue to walk into the kingdom of God with your sin man letterman jacket on. Come on. Let's move on. 1994 was a long time ago. You graduated, hopefully, 3 or 4 times since then. God disregarded Gideon's complaints and doubts about the past and repeated Gideon's calling and empowerment. Go, you are mighty, deliver Israel. You must forget the past and move on with God. Amen to that. God may call you to do the very thing you are scared to do or least equipped to do. Gideon was terrified of the Midianites. His calling, though, was to destroy the Midianites. What is the very thing you're terrified of doing for God? What's the very thing you're scared of? And that's probably the thing you're called to do. Because God's not going to let your fear stop His will. But think about it. Your fear has the ability to stop the will of God. Your little bitty fear, some little enigma, phantom wisp of a vapor that only exists between your ears. It's not real. But it only exists between 6 inches or 6 by 6, so 36 square inches of territory on a plane in between your ears. That's the only place it exists, your fear. And yet it stops eternal God and frustrates Him. This little non-existent figment of a nothing called fear, personal fear, has the ability to put a monkey wrench in the will of God. And yet we like, yeah, Miss Valerie's fear is ruining God. Mr. Greg's fear is ruining God. Yeah, that's crazy, crazy. No, your fear. What is your fear? What is that thing in your head? Or maybe your heart, if you want to be more technical. See, even then, that heart we're talking about doesn't actually exist in the natural. It's not your blood-pumping organ. It's part of your soul. So we can't even put any kind of grasp on it. And yet that thing has the ability to hinder the Holy One of Israel. And it doesn't even exist, that fear. It's either you making it up or you fellowshipping with a familiar spirit. Because the very thing you're afraid of, people successfully do 1,000 times a day.
That's right.
Only you don't, because you're convinced you can't. So you got to get over it. God's not given that thing to you. So if God didn't give it to you, why do you want it? And why do you still have it? What's the deal? We got to get over these things. Our fears do not outrank God's will and will not cause Him to change His mind. He will not change His plans to accommodate your fears or insecurities. He commands us to fear not. And in fact, quite technically, the command fear not may be, I'd have to study this, but it may be the most frequently commanded commandment given in the entire Bible. As in, it's the one thing God says more than anything else. Fear not. One time I heard it, and I haven't proven it. I think I looked it up. It's over 200 times. Somebody said it's 365 times, one for every day of the year, they said. Over 200 times, though, the Bible says, fear not. It forbids fornication a dozen or two times. It only forbids homosexuality maybe 5 times in the whole Bible. Stealing's forbidden a couple dozen times, perhaps. But fear not, scores and scores. That means multiples of 20. Scores and scores, and probably 300 or 400. And yet, that's the one thing we do all the time. Fear, 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 fear. Fear what? Now, I'm not talking about a healthy respect for scorpions or black widows or a rabid dog. You ought to be a little bit nervous about those because they're dangerous. And, you know, maybe a drunk driver or whatever. Terrorist, that might be a healthy, respectful fear. But now when the thing's just made up, I can't succeed. I fail God. What will I do? Will God come through for me? Let me remind you, you fail God more than He fails you. Will God come through for me? Has He ever failed you? No. Have you ever failed Him? Sure. But He's still wanting to trust you. Amen. God declared, "Thou shalt save Israel." That is guaranteed success. Know that thou shalt succeed if you obey God. Now, as we cover from time to time, you not obeying God is guaranteed failure. You not walking with God is guaranteed failure. And some of us are afraid of failing, but by not stepping out, you're already receiving what you're afraid of. I'd rather step out and miss it big and learn how to not miss it as big the next time. Sometimes you just got to step out and do it and just see what happens. And as I tell a lot of our folks in leadership around here, if you're going to miss it, just miss it with a good heart. Just step out and miss it with a good heart. We've never kicked anybody out for missing it with a good heart. You know, we made a royal mess. Even when I've gone out of town and I've left the elders or the advisors in charge and say, "Hey, if you got to deal with something, deal with it. If you make a mess, I'll come home and pick it up. No big deal. But just deal with it." Because we're afraid, we're like the mime stuck in the box. And it's a little box, and we never go anywhere for God. We never even worship God. We have a little tear painted on our eye. Somebody said, "I like punching mimes and listening to them scream." Some Christians are just mimes stuck in their own little imaginary box. And they, you know, pantomime, they have to go through great gestures because they don't ever really do anything. Some Christians are just pantomiming their faith. And a mime is a terrible thing to waste. That's funny. A common response. Let's move on to our next section. We got to hurry up. Gideon's response to his calling and appointment is very common even today. Listen to his response in chapter 6, verse 15. He said to him, "Oh, my Lord, wherewithal shall I save Israel? How can I do this? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." We learn much about Gideon's inadequacies from this verse. Gideon was from the tribe of Manasseh. Manasseh was a very insignificant tribe at this time. They really hadn't been in the promised land very long. What is Manasseh known for? Nothing. Yeah, anybody ever heard of Manasseh? You've heard of Judah. You've heard of Levi. Those are the two most popular. Manasseh. Wasn't that a battle in the Civil War or something? What's the one I'm thinking of? All right, never mind. Nobody here is a Civil War buff. All right. We're the sons of the Confederate Army, you know. We learn much about Gideon's inadequacies. Manasseh was very insignificant. He said, "Listen, I'm the least of the, my family's poor in Manasseh." So they're not just poor, they're poor Manassehites. And he said, "I am the least in my father's house." His family was poor and he was the least of his family. Basically, his response was, "I'm the last of the last of the last of the last of the last. How could you ever use me?" That being the last of the last of the last of the last is exactly why he will use you. He's not going to choose that which is chief and preeminent because then they'll boast and they'll brag. But what gives God the glory is when you are the last of last place, you came in 5 hours after the race was shut down, but you're still finished and you have a good heart. What glorifies God is when you have royally ruined your life and your family's life and your career and even your Christian walk, and yet you rise out of the ashes and say, "Lord, I will yet serve you." And God promotes you and exalts you because of your humility and because you just wouldn't quit. That glorifies God when people can look at you, how bad you failed it, and yet God would still use you again. That glorifies God. And we've got to be willing to rise from the ashes despite our failures, despite our flaws, despite how we embarrassed ourselves and embarrassed our God and embarrassed our family, and do better for Him. He's not given up on us. The ultimate give up I see in the Bible is when we pray that you die so your spirit can be saved. We're not praying that over anybody. As it is, there's a full race to still run here. And we need everybody running the race. So whatever your excuse may be, you got to throw the thing out and realize if you don't fulfill the call or whatever you have on your life, you're not going to glorify God. And how dare us as Christians not live a life that glorifies our God? That is so sick and weak and selfish. Our lives exist to glorify the God of heaven. And we come up with some of the worst lame excuses as to why we're not going to glorify the God of heaven. The only reason He still loans you breath is so that you can glorify Him. And if you decide you're not going to glorify Him anymore, why should He keep giving you breath? Now, He's merciful, and He's always going to give you opportunity to repent, but we live to glorify Him. So how dare we as Christians get in our little selfish funk? What glorifies Him is when we rise out of the funk and we say, oh, Lord, use me. Oh, Lord, here am I. Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. That's what glorifies Him. That's the reason you live, to bring Him praise and honor. God is no fool. God does not make mistakes when He calls someone into leadership, and there is no talking Him out of what He wants. Oh, Lord, you must be mistaken. The Lord doesn't make mistakes. And how dare we suggest that to Him? But he offers that when we're young and naive, and He calls us and we just don't understand. As we said in the first part of this lesson, very few Christians ever acknowledge the will of God with open arms like Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ, did. She said, how will this be? The Holy Spirit will make it work. Okay, be it unto me even as thou hast said. That was the end of the discussion for Mary. Moses wasn't that good. He had 5 arguments, and the 5th one nearly got him killed, if you study the book of Exodus. Gideon has several arguments. Paul was very close to Mary. The Lord said, why are you persecuting me? Lord, who are you? That was a quick conversion. So you have maybe Mary and Paul in the entire New Testament. How many times did Peter mess up? 3 times he denies the Lord. Doesn't betray him, but denies him. I don't know which is worse, betrayal or denial. Denial, you're like, I don't know him. At least Judas said, I know him. I'll show you where he's at. Can I have some money? Judas was not denying him. He was just betraying him. Peter didn't betray him. He just denied him. How much did Peter goof up? And then he quit and he said, I'm going fishing. I'm going back to where I came from because I've just failed God so bad and I'm just a nothing. And so, you know, I'm just going to go back to what I do because at least that way I'll be safe and I can't fail the Savior again. And how many more years of ministry did Peter have left in him? All of them. Another 40 till he was crucified. And it wasn't but 50 days after he said, I go fishing, that he stands up and preached to all the people he denied Christ to with great boldness and conviction. Shame on us, quitting so easy before we even get started. The Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you will smite the Midianites as one man. This is the 3rd exhortation spoken to Gideon to reassure him of the following promises from God. Here's the promises. If God has called you, He has not made a mistake. If God has called you, He will not fail you. If God has called you, He has not called you to fail. Now, we're going to make mistakes. We're going to fall down. We will fail in small little skirmishes of the war, but we will not fail the war. Our gun's going to jam. The tank's going to lose tread. Maybe we're going to run out of ammunition, but that doesn't mean it's the end of the war. Sometimes we run out of gas and we think, oh, this I'm all done for. That's pathetic. Get out and push. I see people do it all the time on the interstate, pushing or, you know, they're walking back with a little gas can and a wick, you know, a rag coming out of the gas can. They don't quit. How come folks in Possum Holler won't quit when they run out of gas, but when a Christian does, they quit? It's sad. We're better than this. We've been given so many years of doctrine and teaching not to live like mere mortals, yet we are much more successful at times in living as mere mortals than we are born-again Christians full of word and faith. But that comes back to what we've been teaching on Sunday mornings. Doctrine is not what you know in your head, but it's what you live with your life. Don't be afraid of the call of God. You've not been appointed to failure, but unto great victory in Jesus' name. So, lesson two, moving right along. I don't think we're going to finish this today. This one's four pages. Make sure you're calling. So, what does it mean to make sure you're calling? You should never ignore the call of God on your life. Once you recognize the call of God, you need to act immediately. Even if you're not called to be an apostle or a preacher or an evangelist, you're still called to do stuff. In this church, you know you're called to be in the helps ministry. And as I like to rip on from time to time, helps ministry is not just door greeting. That's a very important thing, and I wish our folks would take it more seriously. Door greeting is a very powerful thing, but I think most folks think that's entry level, and I just want to go to kindergarten and helps ministry and go home. And helps ministry is not just, you know, you come to church when you're supposed to door greet and then we don't ever see you again. And the other thing that irks me is that some folks, they only come to church early when they're supposed to door greet. Other than that, they never come to church early. That's immature, baby level Christianity. There's a lot more to helps ministry than just the bare minimum. Don't you wish or aren't you glad that our military doesn't do just the bare minimum? Aren't you glad your doctor doesn't do the bare minimum? How about if I pastor just bare minimum? What if the Lord Jesus saved you according to the level that you serve Him? Would your bare minimum get you into heaven? Would have even cleansed you of any sin? So whatever your calling is, because I don't want to just limit this to preachers, but even a good mother. Maybe you're just a housewife, and we don't mean just, but in your eyes, you're just that. You got to rise up to that calling. Being a housewife is a tremendous work. Every year they release the numbers that if a housewife were to be paid what her job descriptions were and the hours that she was given to it, it's always over $100,000 a year. It's like $150,000. It's pushing $200,000 now with inflation. She's a chauffeur. She's a psychologist. She's a comforter. She's a counselor, a cook, a chef, a cleaner, a maid, a nurse practitioner. She's an accountant. She's a tutor. She does like 5,000 things, and the men, we just go to work and come home and just veg out. When's dinner going to be ready? And she's been working since 5 in the morning. And boy, aren't the men just so tired because we went and just had to deal with adults. And she's been at home awake since 5 a.m. dealing with kids, cleaning the house that you helped mess up, oh man. Amen. And cooking and cleaning and prepping and preparing the recipes and the menu for the week and balancing the budget. And then you get home and you're done dealing with adults, and so you just want to be left alone because you said 9 words all day and she's left working till midnight to get back up and start over at 5 a.m. Well, men are a bunch of lazy bunch of, I don't know, I am preaching it. Amen. And women have a grace for it. So maybe your calling is to be a better man. You got to rise up to that calling. Housewives, I'm so glad I'm not a housewife. I'm so glad I'm not a woman. I'm happy being who God made me to be. Never ignore the call of God upon your life. Matthew 22:14, many are called, but few are chosen or selected. We want to make sure that we're selected for what God has chosen us. Many are called, but a few are selected. Be forewarned. God calls many people to leadership, but only a few are actually promoted into leadership. Do not take the call of God to heaven with you. I believe many have to be called because God knows He has a small return on His calling. Most market-driven churches now, they send out tens of thousands of flyers because they pay for the market research, because there's companies that prey on churches for the market-driven junk. And, you know, you get into it for a couple $1,000, they give you all their market research and they help you market your church because apparently you're not lifting up Jesus. Because when you lift up Jesus, He draws men to you. He didn't ever say you had to go get market-driven research. But they know that if they send out 10,000 flyers, they'll get a 3% return or 4% return or whatever your market is in your region. You'll get a 6% return on your flyers. So the more flyers you send out, the more of a return you get, which is a pretty pathetic way to grow a church. Because there's no God in that. There's just man's wisdom. But perhaps God has to operate that way. He has to call 1,000 men to get 3 good preachers. Even Pastor Vaughn's testimony was that the Lord told Pastor Vaughn, you're not my first choice to start this church. I think Pastor Vaughn was about the 4th or 5th in line. And then one day after Pastor Vaughn had started the church and the church was going strong, a man came to church and just wept in the back. And after service, he came up and told Pastor Vaughn, he said, I was supposed to start this church. and I never answered the call. I never did what was necessary. And it was confirmation to Pastor Vaughn for what the Lord had told him. Reinhard Bonnke has said the same thing. And so many are called, but few are chosen. We often tease you men or provoke you men. Would another man be a better husband to your wife? Would another mother be a better mother to your kids than you are, Mom? These are callings. We want to make sure with whatever we're called to do, we are the absolute best at it, that God is not having to consider a replacement for us. But one of the axioms I have found it is your laziness is training your replacement. We might even add your laziness and your excuses are training up your replacement. I don't want to be replaced. As it is, I'm Pastor Vaughn's replacement. And if Pastor Vaughn can be replaced, I am disposable. And my laziness and my excuses are having God prepare someone else. I'm not been created to be replaced. God made me because He wanted me. And God made you because He wanted you. But don't give Him a reason to replace you. And if you get bumped, say, Lord, when can I get back in? When can I get back in? When can I get back in? What shocks me in this little church, we sit people down from stuff because their behavior is inappropriate or their attitude is so lazy or they're full of excuses or they're just not doing their job. And we sit them down and it's like a relief to them. You're relieved that God demoted you? Some folks, we sit down and they're like, all right, when can I get back up? And what must I do to get back up? I am so sorry I failed you. I'm so sorry we let the church down. I'm so sorry, sir, boss, at the job, I let you down. What do I have to do to be promoted? If I ever get demoted, I'm always saying, Lord, forgive me. What can I do better next time? Boy, I messed that up. Lord, forgive me. How can I do it better tomorrow? Can I do it better before I go home tonight? That's answering the call of God on your life. But I really am amazed at how many Christians are actually relieved when God demotes them. What a miserable life. It breaks my heart when God has to rebuke me or demote me or remind me of something for the ninth time. Lord, I'm better than this. Forgive me. I'm better than this. God has great things for us. Either you're born again and the eternal God of heaven lives in you, or you're just a mere mortal. But the Bible tells me that we are new creatures, new species that have never before ever existed. And if we've never before ever existed, we ought to act like nobody lives like us. And so then we just live like nobody lives like us. Amen. Facts about God's calling. Here's a little Greek study for you. The word is kletoi, to be invited. So there's a difference between calling and selection, or calling and being chosen. This one focuses on the calling. Every one of us in here has been invited. Every one of us in here has been chosen. Every one of us in here has been appointed. But just because you appoint someone doesn't ever mean they fulfill their appointment. You've been appointed to this office, but if you never get there, it's a failed appointment. It's been nullified. The best word for chosen our calling is invitation. It's for us, in our understanding as American Christians in our culture, the best definition for calling is invitation. You have been invited. If you're called to the fivefold, you have been invited of God. But just because you've been invited doesn't ever mean you show up. And you can talk all you want to about your invitation. You can even have the little RSVP card. But just because you've been invited doesn't ever mean you'll show up. And you can even RSVP, which is a bunch of fancy French words that means, please let us know you're coming. But that doesn't mean you're actually going to show up. A lot of folks, they talk about their RSVP. They even call God up and say, I'm RSVPing. I will fulfill the call on my life. I'll answer your invitation. And they never do. And all their life is defined by is waving that little invitation and talking. And waving that invitation and talking. One of the things that we say a lot in the charismatic circles is that fruit tree doesn't have to talk about what it is. A fruit tree just bears fruit and we all know what you are. And if all we're doing is talking, well, who are we trying to convince? Us or the people around us? If you're a pear tree, just bear pears. If you're a grapevine, just bear grapes. If you're an orange tree, just bear oranges. If you're a pineapple thing, because I don't know what you call one of those. They're the weirdest looking thing. Most of us don't even know how pineapples grow. We think they hang off of limbs or something. They grow up out of the ground on a stalk, and they cut, it looks like a sugarcane pole, and then the pineapple grows on top of that. It's the freakiest looking little fruit. If you're one of those, whatever that is called, then be it. When you see pineapples growing in the wild, make no mistake, that's pineapple. I never knew they grew like that. If it was just a stick, though, you say, what is that? We talk way too much, and we do so little. And God, that's what God's been saying to our ministry, our church. It's time to stop talking so much. It's time to start doing more and living like we're actually called. A calling is like an invitation. It is a great honor. If you're a mom, God has called you and invited you to be a great mom. If you're a dad, God has called you to be a great dad. Husbands and wives likewise. Those are callings. And just because you're married doesn't mean you're being a husband or a wife. Getting married doesn't make you a husband or a wife. Living like a husband makes you a husband. Living like a wife makes you a wife. Just because you're invited does not mean you will answer the invitation. How many deadbeat dads are there in America? They're not living like it. How many deadbeat moms? The government had to invent the DCS and DHS or whatever to help parents be better. There are three main callings in the New Testament. Called out of darkness into light, every one of us here has answered that. You were invited. When you heard the gospel, it was an invitation to come out of darkness into light. You answered that. You said, I choose light. Praise God. So you do know how to answer the invitation and act on it. This is the new birth. God has called every human being to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The second calling is a calling to be a servant in the kingdom. Every one of us is called to be that. In fact, if you never fulfill that one, if you're called to the third type, which is fivefold, if you can never pass round two, you'll never see round three. If you cannot perfect or master being a servant in the local church or a servant in your home or a servant on your job, God will never fulfill the call of God on your life. This thing is promotional. This thing builds upon itself. The number two calling is called to be a servant. This calling is for every Christian. God has invited, truthfully, He's commanded every one of us to be servants in the ministry of helps, greeting, ushering, bed babies, evangelism. Even if you go to a different church, there'll be things they do there we don't do here. You ought to be a servant, or see if the Lord would have you be a servant over there in those roles. That's an invitation. You ought to fulfill it. If you don't fulfill number two, you'll never go on to number three, which is called to full-time ministry leadership. If you're being demoted from being a servant, can you imagine you're being demoted from being a servant in a local church? How far is full-time ministry really from you? You can't even be found faithful over another man's. Sometimes that happens to folks. They keep talking that they're this great apostle, but they can't even take the trash out faithful in a local church. They can't even greet in a kind manner. They can't even be joyful and loving and peace-filled. How could you ever step up? If you can learn to be a servant in the local house, why can't you be a servant in your home as a wife or a mother? Some of the men in our church have been very criticized by their wives and to me in private. They say, Pastor, it's not fair. They serve you so much better than they serve our family. And I say, this is not good, ma'am. I'll get your husband in here. I'll chew him out. We'll get this straightened out. And I have rebuked some of the men in our church and say, don't you dare have the testimony that you're more faithful in this house than you are your own home. That's not right. It's not proper. But what you ought to do, man, is be just as faithful as you are to me because you love me. Love your wife that much. Love your children that much and serve them that faithful. Go home and practice it there too. We don't just give God our best and everything else gets nothing. Give God your best and give everything else one step down from your best. And then raise everything 10% and glorify God. Calling to full-time ministry leadership, this calling is not extended to every Christian. These are the fivefold ministers, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. These believers are twice called out. Called out of the darkness into light. And then if you are invited to be a full-time minister, you're called out of the body to lead the body. The call of God is His decision. We cannot call ourselves. Even to get married, to have a wife or a husband, that's a calling. Not every Christian, we know from the New Testament, not every Christian is called to be a spouse. Paul said some are eunuchs for the gospel's sake. That means they don't ever get married. So the fact that you're married, that means that's a calling. So now you ought to have the strongest calling. You ought to be the best wife, the best husband, the best father, the best mother. To have children is a calling. Not every minister, not every person has children. But when you have children, that's a calling, and you ought to fulfill it with all of your heart and be the best parent you could possibly be. And if you can't be a good husband or a good wife, and you can't be a good mother or a good father, you'll never be a good leader in the kingdom. And 1 Timothy 3 talks a lot about that. You cannot qualify for a fivefold ministry calling. You're either called or you are not. So you can't make that thing up. Being called is no guarantee God will ever select you for leadership. Now, coming just back to body of Christ leadership, just because you're invited doesn't mean God will ever select you. Even in some events in the natural, you're invited to come try out. You've been invited to the combine, where they come and they do all their things, and you get an invitation to try out. And they just recently had that girl try out for the NFL, a punter. And she, like, I guess, really botched her two kicks, and it was over in 5 minutes. So she was invited. She was never selected. Some folks are invited to come out for an interview. Doesn't mean you'll ever get selected. It's an invitation, and maybe that's the way we ought to look at it in this church, to balance ourselves. I'm called. Well, you're not doing anything with it. Maybe we ought to use the other Greek interpretation. I've been invited, and I'm still considering whether I'm going to answer it. Because that's the reality of what goes on in my church. I'm invited, and I really just like to worship my invitation and throw it up and down and frame it. I'm invited to be a preacher. Put up or shut up. And the way you put up is you live like it. You live today like you're already leading a church of 5,000. You live today like you're already a wife. You live today like you already have 5 kids. You live a life like you want what you claim you want. That's how we do this. Many Christians will never answer God's call and therefore never come close to being selected. Brother Hagin said the Lord told him years ago, most preachers will live and die. Most, the Lord told Brother Hagin, if you believe he heard from God, most preachers will live and die and never enter the first phase of their ministry. That's a sad thing, but that's what the Bible says. Many are called, many are invited, but few are chosen. Many are invited, but few are chosen. And so you just have to say in your heart, I will rise to the occasion. Make your calling sure. The Bible teaches us to make our calling sure. The word sure means to be enduring and guaranteed. You've got to make sure your invitation is enduring and guaranteed. 2 Peter 1:10, therefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence, devote your attention, bend every effort, spare no effort, endeavor through ideal acts. That's the Amplified. To make your calling and your election sure. So calling and election are two different things. We would say invitation and being chosen, or invitation and selection. You must make sure, give every effort, spare no effort, endeavor through ideal acts to make your calling and selection sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Now, if you're being demoted on your job, if you're being demoted in the local church, you've not been doing this verse. Because that means you're falling. Demotion means you're falling. Demotion is a forced fall. You were failing all along. We got tired of you failing, so we just took you and put you down lower so you didn't have so far to fall. That's what demotion is. You're falling. You're tripping up. You're failing. And because you're set at a high place, you're falling a long place. And because you're falling so far, you're hurting yourself. So somebody who loves you comes along and demotes you so that when you fall, because apparently you're good at it, you don't fall as far. That's why my wife doesn't like me sitting our daughter up on the granite countertop, because if she falls, she has a long way to fall. My daughter still falls, so we put her on the floor, so when she falls, it's only 6 inches and not 5 feet. Demotion comes because you're constantly falling. You think you're doing God a favor, but really you're always falling. And so God demotes you so that you stop hurting yourself until you learn to not fall so much. Does that make sense? Yeah, it's logic. This verse reiterates the fact that there's a difference between your calling and your selection. We are commanded to make both our calling and our election sure. Are you guys with me, or have you fallen asleep, or are you just getting beat up? I don't feel like I'm beating you up. I'm just giving you truth. I don't want you guys to get to heaven and have nothing to show there. And you do recognize we're running out of time, and there is a world to win. This is not about charismatics just having bless me time every service. We raise you up so you can affect the community, so you can win disciples and win souls, so you can make an impact, so that you don't have to live the same level of life the rest of the region does. These are simple truths. This is not teaching the way it taught in Africa, if you didn't already think that. This is totally different. This is coming out for you guys. I honestly could throw this away and we'd still preach the same thing because what God's dealing with is what God's dealing with. And so you ought to listen to this. And you know what the sad thing is, though? This is written out of Gideon. This is the same thing I've been saying for 3 or 4 years. I would be so upset if I had to go through petrology 4 years in as a geology major. I'd want to get the A, or I think I got the B in that class, and move on. Because petrology was not a fun topic. It's a study of rocks. Isn't that all geology? No. It's just one semester. Ugh. Mineralogy was much more fun. That one I could have taken over and over and over again. What is wrong with us as a church? Or maybe just a few individuals. If I, because I got many more things to say. This lesson's written totally different. If we're just still saying the same thing, it must mean we are stubborn children and we're not doing what we know to do. We get excited about the message, we cheer and hip hop hooray, and boy, that's awesome, and we go to the best church in town and we're like Navy SEALs there. I know some of us are like Navy SEALs, maybe not you. You're like me. You read all the books on the Navy SEALs. You watch the Navy SEAL movies and you go, hoorah, and then you quit running after 3 miles because your side hurts. And so we got to rise up, guys. We're supposed to be the army of the living God, not the Boy Scouts, the Cub Scouts, or the Weebelows. And that means the truths that we preach so you live them. And if you've been invited to a full-time ministry position, stop talking about it and do something about it. And if you're called to be a wife, be a wife. And if you're called to be a husband, then be the best husband and perfect those things that you do have. Maybe perhaps the thing that's hurt us as a church is that because we have raised up ministers or endeavored to, we thought that's all there was to it. We never mastered where we were at. We maybe were not intentionally, but somehow developed this idea that as long as I have the invitation card, I'm better than everybody, which we know is not the case. I've run out of time. I've gone 5 minutes over. We're only halfway, a quarter of the way through lesson two. So come back next week, having done more with your relationship with God this week, and we'll breeze through some of this more quickly. I don't think the lessons get any better. It's not like I'm working towards something. We're just working through these lessons. God wants to do something mighty. And we're not called just to be this little bless me club on the corner block. I really want us with all of our heart to win this region, to get more disciples, even if they never come to our church. I want us to win more souls for Christ. This world's going to hell, and we have the answers. And when we just sit here and play patty cake with ourselves and our little Christian fountain, we're not fulfilling the Great Commission. We are supposed to go and win people and do more for Jesus. I don't have a joke to encourage you with. I don't have anything funny to tell you. Let me think. No, it just totally eludes me. I love you guys dearly. I'm glad to be back. So let's love on somebody because apparently we need hugs this morning. And we'll be ready for service in 10 minutes.